Good morning.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning, Pastor Don will be preaching out of 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated.
Let's begin by praying together. Father, we are very, very thankful for your word. Seems like we say that every Sunday, and yet we do believe it. We do want to be thankful for it because of what you've given to us. And we would echo the thoughts of some of the hymns we've sung, some of the songs we've sung this morning as we think about how you are forever loving us, as we think about the fact that you want to speak to our hearts. And this passage is about you speaking. Pray that although we may not hear the word of God like Peter did right from your mouth, vocally and loud enough to hear the words, but rather that we may hear it in our hearts as we read your word and from your word, that it would change us. Pray that you would speak this morning toward the needs of our lives. Help us to recognize the importance of your word to us, that we may put it in the place that it had in history, and it should have in our hearts today. Pray that you'd encourage us and strengthen us, speak to the needs of our hearts, speak to the needs of spiritual needs that we have, that we might have them met in you and in your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at this year a very significant anniversary. October 31st to 2017, that's this October, will be the 500th anniversary of a life, a history-making event, a history-changing event. When an Augustinian monk, whose name was Martin Luther, Dr. Martin Luther, went to the chapel church in Wittenberg, and he nailed on the door of that church 95 theses. These were theses in Latin, written as proposals to debate. They were not written in a way that everybody could read them. Very few people could read Latin. If you went to college, if you went to school, you learned to read Latin. But most people couldn't read anything, and if they could read anything, it would be German, at least in Germany, and they were not written in that way. So they weren't written for everybody's consumption, but they're written for people that when they came on All Saints' Day, which is November 1st, the very next day, they would come and they would see on the door this proposal of 95 theses for debate, and be prone to, if they were academics, think about joining this debate. As far as we know, nobody ever did join that debate. But the point of that thesis was that God did not give a certain person the authority to worship, to forgive sins, other than God himself, other than Lord Jesus Christ. And that proof of that was the Word of God. The whole issue in the indulgences controversy was not that you could get a piece of paper that says you are forgiven of your sins or got your loved ones out of purgatory, but rather that this one person, the Pope, had the authority to forgive sin from the treasury of merits. Now, there's a whole lot of things that go with that, but the very point of what Martin Luther brought up in those theses was that the Word of God says that only God forgives sin. And so, no Pope, no council, nobody else could do that. Now, we'll talk a little bit more of this as we get along, but the point of this is that is the issue. The issue is the authority of the Word of God. Out of this thing called the Reformation that came from that, what happened is somebody got those theses, nobody knows how, translated them from Latin into German, and they got printed and sent all over Germany and caused a great movement called the Reformation. And if you read on that again, or for the first time this year, you will find out that that was an amazing thing what God did through Martin Luther. And I think one of the sad things we do sometimes in history, even though we're not Lutherans, in fact, the Lutheran Church is not what Martin Luther created. He did not want to create a church, least of all to have his name. He did not want that. But he wanted to make people understand how important it was to understand the Bible, understand what the Bible said, that the Bible has authority. And there were five basic themes, basic rallying cries from the Reformation, and we call them the five solas, because sola means only in Latin. Or if you do soli, it's because it's feminine, I think, soli deo gloria. But the five of them are Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to God be the glory alone. So there's five of them. So my desire, I have to say this because I think it's the Lord's desire too, but my desire right now is preaching all five of those if we get to toward Reformation Day, which was all of all things Halloween, which is All Hallows Eve. Now I know we have all kinds of issues about Halloween, but the one thing I think we need to remember every year at Halloween is it has a very strong spiritual meaning, and that's the day that these theses were nailed to the door and the Reformation began. God changed everything. So the great issue that we're going to look at first is sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone is the authority, not any person, man, tradition, anything like that. So why is the Scripture authoritative above all earthly authorities? There's a couple of many, many reasons. But first of all is one that is repeated over and over in the Scripture. I'm going to give you one reference. We are to submit to the Word of God, the Bible, because of Scriptures like Psalm 138, verse 2, which I'm giving you to you in the ESV because I think it's a little better translation than New American Standard, or not New American Standard, New King James there. But it says there, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For, here's the reason, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. God has exalted his word. You read over and over and over again in the Bible how that his word will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word will not pass away. All these great statements of the truth and the authority of the word of God. Second, and this is probably the most practical one for us, we submit to the word, authority of the Scripture because of the very word of it is the very word of God. And we're going to look at two of the classic texts, 2 Peter 1:16-20 today. And we're going to see two parts. And it's important you understand these two parts. Peter, Apostle Peter, heard the word of God. He heard the voice of God. And he's going to talk about it, verses 16-18. And then he's going to tell us we have a better word, verses 19-21. There are some translation issues. We will probably touch on them, but they're not serious. It's just people want to make it say something it doesn't. But I want to just make it say what it says, because that's what's important. Peter first heard the word of God and the voice of God, verses 16-18. We read in verses 16-18 of his second epistle, his last epistle. This is Peter writing. This is God's word. We do not follow cunning devised fables when we make known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is what it says. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. Now what Peter does here is he wants us to understand that he was there when this happened. He is going to write to them, or he's writing to them, and he says, now I'm encouraging you and I want you to live this way. If you read the first part of chapter 1, he talks about what we usually call the stairway of grace, or this talking about our growth in Christ, adding to your faith, virtue, to your virtue, knowledge, all those things. She goes on, and he's talking about growing spiritually. Then he tells us the benefit of that. Now he says, I'm going to continue, keep reminding you of what you need to do. You need to do this until the Lord takes me out of the way. Now, when I'm telling you this, I didn't make it up. I was there when all this stuff happened. That's, in effect, what he's saying. Verse 16. I was there, and I actually heard God's voice. I don't know about you, but that kind of moves me a little bit. I know it just. I always think about this. We often wonder what God's voice sounds like. This week we've been talking about this a lot, and Adam and I, Pastor Adam and I. But you know, like Moses and like some of the prophets, he actually heard the word of God, God speaking, His voice from heaven. What did it sound like? Well, if you listen to all these guys who read the Bible, you know, you get somebody written who reads the Bible to you, which I depend on a lot nowadays. And you get this very nice voice. It's usually somebody who's a bass. And they have a very expressive voice. And they do a very good job. And sometimes they imitate the different voices. And usually do a very good job of it. But I've noticed this. Nobody makes God a tenor. Everybody makes Him a bass. And I wonder if God is really a bass. You know, I don't know what His voice sounded like. I was amazed when they did the movie about Lincoln. And they had an actor do Lincoln. And then I found out in my research, having read many books on Lincoln, Lincoln actually was a tenor. Did you know that? So, though the guy was talking in a high voice, he actually was talking probably more like Lincoln than most of the people we've ever seen portray Lincoln. Now, I've never heard the actual Lincoln. I learned from historical sources that he was a high-voiced man. He was somebody who spoke in a higher range, which I like because I do too. But I don't know what God is. Is he a bass or is he a tenor? I do not know. But I know this. Whatever it was, it had to be amazing to hear it. And we are prone to think, wow, if I could just do that, if I could have just been there and heard this, how can it get better than that? I mean, to hear the very voice from God from heaven. We say, well, it can't get better than that, can it? Peter said, yes, it can. And it does. He takes him to the Mount of Transfiguration, saw the Lord transfigured, saw Moses and Elijah, who didn't have to name tags. He says, hello, I'm Moses, I'm Elijah. He just knew who they were, which I think is why we know we're going to know each other in heaven. That's for free. But anyhow, he heard, you know, remember the cloud came down because he didn't know what he was talking about. We're going to build tabernacles for all three. The cloud came down and God said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. That was an amazing thing. Now, is that the only thing he's talking about here? Well, he's referring to all the other times that he heard God speak. He's kind of also referring to the time Jesus was with him, walking together with them. He had experience with the living Word of God. He heard God's voice from heaven. He heard the very voice of God in Jesus Christ. He heard all those things. And then we say, well, what about us? We don't get to hear those things. That's why he says this next part. And we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, that is really a poor translation. It says we have a more confirmed prophetic word. What they're trying to do here, I don't want to explain it. I'll just say this. What they're trying to say is he's talked about and he's not making the written word better than, but he is. He's making a comparison. This is better than standing at the elbow of Peter and hearing the voice of God. Really is. How can we say that? Well, you remember, I do want to point this out. Remember in John 16, Jesus said to him, now I need to go away and it's better for you that I go away so the Holy Spirit comes to you. We say, well, wait a minute. Isn't it better to have God in human flesh standing right next to you all the time? No. It's better. We have a better thing than the disciples had. This is the same kind of thing. Although, there's nothing, he's not taking anything away from the Word of God being spoken from heaven. Not a thing. But he's saying, this is even better. You haven't lacked because you did not hear it. You have it better because you have it written before you. You have the authoritative Word right there. And so we have the better Word, the prophetic Word, more confirmed, which you do well if you heed it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, till the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. So what do we need to understand? Why do we submit to the Word of God? Well, we do it first because it is even better than to hear God's voice from heaven. One of the things I've run into a lot of times over the years is I've heard people have these visions. God spoke to me. And I remember a church when we were in Ohio that had a pastor who had this great vision that they were going to have all of Columbus, Ohio, before the turn of the century, was going to bow its knees to Jesus Christ. Do you notice how that didn't happen? We used to live out there, you know, and it didn't happen. Columbus is not a terribly anymore, I don't think, any more evil than any other city. I don't know. But I would say that that hasn't happened. All of Columbus has not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. But he heard the voice of God, did he? See, what happens is sometimes this kind of stuff is rarely takes away from the authority of the Scripture. God spoke. That's what happened. It is God's. We need to realize we need to obey it because it's even better than to hear God's voice from heaven. This is His written word. It does not change. If you think you hear the voice of God, hold it up against this standard. Hold it up against the written word. Because if it defies that, if it goes against that, it is not it. If anything, the Bible indicates very strongly that nobody can hear the voice of God today. God doesn't speak that way. This is his final word to man. We need to know it. I always think of the first part of Hebrews 1. In times past, He spoke in sundry ways through the prophets to the fathers. But now He has spoken through His Son. That's it. Period. Son is the incarnate Word. Through Him and through the apostles we have, and the prophets, we have the written word, and that's what we're supposed to have. And so He says there, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, or more confirmed prophetic word, which you do well to take heed as a light that is in a dark, that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That is a very visual statement. And I think it's important we read enough into it, but not read too much into it. We have to read into it what it says. The Word of God, through the prophets, is more certain than the Word directly from heaven, heard by a man. Frequently in Koine Greek, comparatives can be taken as superlatives. What that means is you can say, this is better, but you're really kind of saying, this is the best. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, this is a better thing, but actually is the best thing. Because you don't have God speaking to you right now. But He has given you a written word. He's put it in writing. We need to know it. We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to submit to it. So it's better to have the written word than to actually be standing at Peter's elbow and hear him speak. I think that had to be thrilling to hear God's word from heaven, His voice. I can't wait till I get to heaven and find out what voice He has, what a voice He's chosen. I think He could be anything He wanted to be, as far as the voice, but He did it. Peter will not allow us to think we are somehow hampered because of what God has not vocally talked with us. Very important to understand that. Peter's not playing on one upmanship. Peter's saying, I know this is true, I was there when it was said, but you have it better, you have it written down. And you may not be there when you hear it. You weren't chosen to do that. You weren't born in time to do that. But that doesn't make you a second-class person. It means you have something even better. We need to heed it because it's a lamp to guide our feet. You remember Psalm 119, is it 105? I think it's 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's exactly what it is. It is to guide us. It is to lead us. It is to keep us from sin. It is all those things. We must not forget it. It gives us a pure, clear, infallible, inerrant guide to what we're supposed to do. That's why it's so important. That's why we need to submit to it. We must hold to the Word of God and follow it until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, if you want to read some interesting commentary, well, the Morning Star is different than Morning Star is Venus, and it's and I would say, you know, they didn't name that. I don't even know if they knew the name of that planet. Peter did when he wrote this. The point is, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And you find this language again, like in Revelation 22:16, where Jesus is closing the book of Revelation, and he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is the sun that rises up. This is going to happen. He is going to come. Just like the sun will come, will rise up in the morning. Dawn always comes. As the Lord comes back first, the dawn, and the dawn will still come, but it'll come for people who are on the earth, not for us who are in heaven. Second, we must pay attention to the Word of God because it did not come from the volition of man. This is another place where we have some interesting things with the translation. Knowing this first, that prophecy of Scripture is I think I'm supposed to put a not in there. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? Well, the word interpretation actually means to unloose, to unravel. And it usually, because it means literally to unravel or unloose, sometimes it means to understand or to interpret. And so they say, well, this means the understanding of Scripture. It can mean that. Out of this has come some errors. I'm running away from my text or my notes here. Some think this means only a certain person has the authority to interpret Scripture. Please note nobody's named here. The time of Martin Luther, the thought was the church was the authority that gave the Scripture authority. So it started out in the beginning. If you read the New Testament, you realize the Bible's the foundation. The Bible is everything. And the church comes from the Bible. That's where our authority comes from, is the Bible. When you got into the early church, into the first or the second, third, fourth century, it got to the point, you kind of pick on Constantine, you know, when he got converted and he turned from paganism to Christianity, made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Suddenly, all this tradition happened. You know, and they started deciding, and it was kind of like what we do with our government, with the Supreme Court. We have what's called jurisprudence. We have this idea of the decision and judicial review. And the Supreme Court can decide whether laws passed by Congress are constitutional. The only problem with that, the Constitution doesn't give them the authority to do that. That comes from a tradition. That comes from John Jay, who was Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and he issued, I think it's Mulberry versus Madison, isn't it? Anyhow, one of those early, he decided they could decide whether a law that was passed was constitutional or not. Now, that was never challenged, it's never been changed, and we've been doing it forever. Why? Because of a tradition. Now, the reason I point that out is because I'm not as much interested in the legal tradition as I am that's what happened to the church. The church started functioning out in the open, and people who were leading the churches made decisions, and it became tradition. Now, tradition is not bad if it's apostolic. If you go to the New Testament, it talks about tradition. But it's bad when it becomes the decisions of man, which become equal to or higher than the authority of the Word of God. And it started out, tradition was equal to the Bible. But by the time you get to the time of Martin Luther, it is greater than the Bible. The Bible, they actually said this. I'm not making this up. They actually said the Bible exists because the church says the Bible is the Word of God. So see, the tradition of the church is the most important thing. I'm telling you that the Word of God is the most important thing. That's never changed. The truth is that. The idea is they got out of that. They got away from that. That's why when we come to this thing called the Reformation, the point was they went back to the Bible is the one authority over us. The supreme authority over us. Now, that doesn't mean the Bible tells you how to take your kidneys out or your appendix out or anything like that. people force this thought further than it needs to go. And the point is, the Bible speaks to authoritatively to everything it speaks about, including your soul and your life. It is God's revelation to us. So that's why he's talking about this. It's not of any private interpretation. So what does that mean? Well, there's two ways you can take it. I only put one in here. But it can mean, one, you need to know what it means to the prophet who wrote it. You can't take a verse out of nowhere and just decide what it means. We sometimes do that. We shouldn't. You need to figure out why it was written, who it was written to. What is it saying? When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, what we do is we say, well, there's this verse way over here in Ephesians, and that informs us what it says. Ephesians was written much later. Well, it was written actually before that other was written, but it happened much later. And it happened, John 3 happened really with a guy named Nicodemus at a point in time early on, talking to Jesus. What did it mean to him? Jesus was talking to him when he said it. What did it mean to him? How did he understand it? What can we know about it? What did it really mean in its context? What does it mean when it was read? Now, we can apply things. We can say, well, this is the principle, and this applies to my life. But the point is, you need to know what it meant when it was written. What it was meant. It's not up to you. You can't make your own private interpretation, if that's what it means. That's one meaning. I think that's very valid. Second meaning, which I think is probably more, it didn't just come out of him because he decided to write Scripture. And if that's true, then this third thing is a repetition of what he said in the second. Third, we must pay attention to the Word of God because God himself produced it through the Holy Spirit. Notice this statement is very clearly stated. Maybe stating again, because you realize one of the things Hebrews did, and Peter was Hebrewic, you know, he was Jewish, is they like to repeat thoughts. And so I kind of think that's what this is. But I might be wrong. It's up to you to decide. But anyhow, the important thing, if it isn't that, then it says you need to know, understand, which is both true, by the way. You need to understand what the prophet meant when he wrote it. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It wasn't man choosing to... When Paul wrote Scripture, and he wrote a lot of it, he didn't send down one day and he's writing a letter to the Corinthians and say, today I'm going to write Scripture. Because we know there's at least three letters. We only have two of them. There might have been four letters or five letters, according to some people, which I have a hard time figuring out how it could be. But anyhow, I don't think there were four or five, but there's at least three. We know there are three. We have two of them. Well, was the first one Scripture? No. How do you know that? Because we don't have it. God didn't preserve it. Part of the thing that shows us the Scriptures, God preserves those Scriptures. People recognize the hand of God in those books. That's why. That's called canonicity. We'll talk about that some other time. But prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word did not come to existence because human beings decided to write God himself produced it. And this is quite a statement. But men spake from God as they were carried along. That's what moved means. Picked up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul talks about this in other places. This is the other classic verse is on the authority of Scripture, or at least the inspiration of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I actually like ESV better. It's God-breathed. Because it isn't inspiration, it's expiration. God breathes it out. He doesn't breathe it in, he breathes it out. We use the word inspiration because that's probably the way... Well, that's what they did when they translated the old King James. It became part of our terminology. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I do. It is God-breathed. It comes out of him. He has given it to us. He superintended the writers of Scripture that they wrote the Word of God. One of the most amazing things, if you start reading some of the history in the back of history when the church began, you read the New Testament. And after the New Testament closes in Revelation, you realize that book is a very high book. It's a very qualitative book. It's very carefully written. It's very wonderfully written. There's a lot of great stuff in it. Then you start reading the early church fathers. And although they were not dummies, what they wrote doesn't at all measure up to the Word of God. And by the way, when they wrote, and many of these guys were the disciples of the apostles. They made a clear distinction between the fact of who they were and who the apostles were. They were apostles. We're not. They were authoritative. We're not. So there is a distinction that's very clearly made in history, though people like to avoid that one too. But it's important. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. That's what doctrine means. For reproof, that tells us we're wrong. For correction, it's trying to make what's wrong right. For instruction in righteousness, telling us how we're supposed to live. In order that the man of God, the person that belongs to the Lord, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is the most important thing we can have. It really is. If you have the Bible, you really have God's Word in your hands. And that's why this is so important. Men spoke from God as they were carried around by the Holy Spirit. Now, did God dictate it to them? There's part of the Bible that's dictated. Do you know that? The law was dictated to Moses. In the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches were dictated to the Apostle John. But most of the Bible was, was not dictated. It happened as Paul wrote his letter to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, as Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, as Paul wrote his letter wherever, as Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, as John wrote the Gospel of John, as Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, all those things God superintended, used their personalities, produced the Bible, and what came out was the Word of God. It did. God gave us a miracle book. I think the greatest evidence of a miracle book is that it's still here. Still the most important book ever produced. It is the book upon which we can live our life. Now, I want to make a little distinction. I've run into people that worship a translation. Now, I think it's important that a translation is very literal, that it's very true to the text, that it says what God said, not put words in God's mouth, which is not true of every translation. You have to be careful with the translations. Do some research, find that out. But there are some people who say there's only one translation and that's the Word of God. Don't listen to them. If you have a text of the original and say that's true, the translation is the Word of God. You can rely on it, but it doesn't become the one translation. And all other translations don't work. And it's more important that it says this word than anything else. It's like anybody else who didn't do it. Can't do that. Because then your Bible becomes your idol. It is God's Word. We worship the God of the Bible through His Bible. Now, is the Bible to be highly esteemed? Absolutely. Are we to live our lives entirely upon it? Absolutely. Do we hold one translation above another? Only if we understand it's the best one at that point. But all of them are not. There are holes in all those translations. They translate some things a little differently than I think they should. But see, the problem is you're responsible for what you know the Bible says and how to live. So we're going to apply all this before I get myself in too big a hole here. And then we're done. One, historically, as far as the Reformation, the most important issue in the Reformation, the most important issue in the Reformation, the Reformation was all about this. I know there was this recent thing that I saw, and they said, the Reformation is all about whether a man can be good. It has nothing to do with whether a man be good. It has a lot to do with whether a man can be right, and it was all based on whether the Word of God is the authority or the church. Word of God is the authority. So historically, that way, historically, we can't know we are saved apart from the whole Bible, the hope the Bible gives us. We can't know that we are saved. We can't know our relationship. We can't know God apart from the Bible. We can't know our relationship with God. We can't grow in our relationship with God apart from the Word of God. Personally, how would we respond if we heard the voice of God from heaven say, "Don't you steal that bubble gum"? Now, you might think that's a crazy illustration. When I was a little kid, guess what I stole? It was a candy bar, not bubble gum. But anyhow, I did steal something like that. What would you do if you're going along and you're walking through a store and you see something you want and you just think, nobody's looking, I can just kind of slip it in my pocket because I don't have enough change in my pocket, money in my pocket to buy it, so I just slip it in. And all of a sudden a voice from heaven said, don't steal that! You know it's God's voice. No, you do. I bet you wouldn't put it in your pocket. But you see, we have that. I was using this, I say, this is kind of my illustration. What do you do if you hear the voice of God say, don't? The pastor said, well, the Bible says that. He's right, it does. But do we listen to it as if it's the voice of God saying to us right when we're doing it, don't do that? Now, I don't know about you, but I have this great recording in my head. I don't hear voices, but man, I can quote you Bible verses I never knew I learned. When the Holy Spirit quotes Bible verses to me, it's word perfect. I mean, he nails you to the floor. Thou shalt not. But I really don't feel like you. Thou shalt glorify the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. You know, does he ever do that to you? Why does he do that? Because you read it. Got put in there. See, that's the importance of the Word of God. And then third, there's a thought here that I want you to chew on it. How do we respond when it comes to knowing and living out the authoritative Word of God? How well do you know it? I took a ride one time with a person. I'm not going to use his name because he might hear this on sermon audio or something. But we were going to go play golf, and we were driving up through Massachusetts. It only takes an hour to get through Massachusetts from where we lived. And we lived in Connecticut. Massachusetts, not a very big state. But we're driving to the north end of Massachusetts because there's a golf course there, and we were going to go up there and play golf. And while we're going down this thing and driving down the freeway, he's waxing eloquent about the only thing we need is salvation. The only important, he actually said this, the only important thing in the Bible is that we are saved, that we preach the gospel to people. That is important, vitally important. And I said to him, so you're telling me the rest of the Bible isn't worth knowing? That's what I'm saying. And I said, okay, then why did God write it? It was silent. Finally said to me, I think you got me. I said, I do too. God wrote it so we would read it. God wrote it so we'd strive to understand it. God wrote it so we'd learn about Him and learn about His plan for us and learn about what He does for us, and learn about the Holy Spirit and the power He gives us to do things and change our lives. He gave it to us to know. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think there's going to be a final exam in heaven? It kind of worries me. You know, I went to a Bible school. I went to seminary. I went to a lot of different schools. I went to this one school and I had to take this exam. It was a Bible knowledge test. And frankly, I did very well on that exam. But that's what made me think about what's going to happen when we get to heaven. Are you going to have Habakkuk come walking up to you and say, how are you? And you say, well, you know, I did you write a book in the Bible? I think that would be a little bit embarrassing. I don't know what's going to happen when we get to heaven. But I got a feeling that there's something to do with the Bible because he went to all this effort. He spent centuries, thousands of years, using different men in different situations and inspiring them to write to teach us the very same thing. Who he is, what he's about, why Jesus came, that Jesus was God, that he died on a cross that he did not deserve because we were sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. The only way that we can have any relationship with a living God is through Him. All of that comes from the Bible. And honestly, all of that was recovered by Martin Luther because they forgot it. You know, the church had forgotten the Bible. He went to school to learn to be a professor. He was an Augustinian monk, and they decided the best thing that they could do to help him and help others, because he's a pretty smart dude, was make him a professor, help him learn. So he went to school, and he got a master's, and he got a doctorate, and he started teaching the Bible in Wittenberg University, and that's why he did all this stuff, because the Bible, he couldn't get away from the Bible. You know when he studied all that theology? Do you know what he studied? The sentences of Peter Lombard. They didn't have anything to do with the Bible. They had everything to do with their scholastic theology. If your theology is not from the Bible, it's not real. That's why we need this. That's why the Bible is important. So what are we going to do with this? Martin Luther testified. I always think of this because the tests he went through his process was he went to the Diet of Worms. And at the Diet of Worms, he went there thinking he would have an opportunity to hear them tell him why he was wrong and defend his writings. Instead, he got there, found out his whole purpose in being there, as far as they were concerned, was to recant everything he said, everything he did. And he came into the hall the first day, and they had all his writings there, and they said, "Do you need to recant this?" And he said, "No, I need to pray about this. I need to think about this. It's not wise to respond quickly." And you have all kinds of people read into that. Well, he was unsure. He was scared. He could have been any of those things. I would have been scared out of my mind. So I have no doubt he was probably scared. But he prayed all night, came the next morning, came into that hall, had the same thing. "Can you explain to us?" And then he tried to explain to them the different kind of books and what they were about. "We don't want to hear that. We want to hear a clear answer." So he said, "I'm going to give you an answer without horns and without teeth. Here it is. I don't recant any of it. Unless I'm convinced by Scripture, clear Scripture and reason, I will not recant. For my..." This is the phrase that gives me goosebumps. Can you imagine being the only person in that whole room that stood there? And there he was, and these people wanted to kill him. What did he say? "My heart, my mind has been taken captive, my conscience, been taken captive by the Word of God, by the Scriptures. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." What would we do? That's what the Word of God did, Martin Luther. I think if nothing else, you have to recognize and respect that man for his stand on the Word of God. Because it's an amazing thing. This is not about a man. This is about the God of the man. I don't want you to go out and say, "Well, Martin Luther was a great guy." He was. But he's only a great guy because he served a great God. And it's the same God we serve. Let's pray, then we're going to sing, and we're going to go home. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you and knowing your Word, and that we can have that Word be our guide through life, and it will take us finally home, across the river into the celestial city to spend eternity with you. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd help us as we sing the hymn, and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 275, "How firm a foundation..."